right, so in the book of Acts, chapter 1, book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus died, was buried, was resurrected, and then the fourth event of his earthly life was to go back to heaven. It's what we call the ascension. Jesus came to earth. So actually, I guess we could say it was the fifth event, right? Because we would include his coming to earth, his birth, his death, his burial, that's three, his crucifixion, is my math right? His birth, his death. I'm adding the crucifixion, so that's where I got messed up. All right, his birth, his death or crucifixion, his burial, thank you, his resurrection, and then his ascension. So I guess we could say that's the top five, right? The five events in his life. All right, so we are at the last one in Acts chapter 1. And Jesus gives, of course, parting words to his disciples. Matthew 28, he gave the Great Commission. And then we read in Acts chapter 1 that after he had spoken all of the things that he said, that he was taken up. That's Acts chapter 1, 9. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." All right, now notice how many times we find the word heaven in verse 11. Three times. Heaven. Never lose sight of heaven. I want to talk to you about that subject for a few minutes today. First of all, consider this, that heaven is mentioned 559 times in Scripture. 559 times we find a reference to heaven. Now, I want to talk to you about the usage of that word heaven. Because according to Scripture, we have three different realms of heaven. All right, there are three realms. All right, so the first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. All right, so the atmosphere around the earth is, you know, that's where the birds fly and, you know, the geese and the ducks and whatever else may be flying around out there, the flying roaches, you know, and termites fly, amen, and you know, all of those live in the atmosphere. How many of you realize there's something else going on in the atmosphere? Ephesians 2:2 tells us that this realm of the first heaven is where Satan and his demons operate, influencing the hearts and minds of people. Amen? So that's the first heaven, the first realm of heaven. It's called the first heaven. It's the atmosphere around the earth. All right, the second heaven is what we would refer to as outer space. It consists of the sun, the moon, and the stars. You know, all the planets and the constellations and, you know, things of that nature. You know, all of the astronomy. You know, so that is the second heaven. You know, when the United States, and it was just this year, you know, where they recognize the anniversary of man landing on the moon in 1969, right? There was some, recognition of that, some documentaries about that incredible event. You know, all of that took place in outer space. You know, our phones, you know, you can You can put in an address if you're trying to go somewhere, and you can use the GPS function of your phone. Many of our vehicles, we have that capability in the vehicle. You know, GPS. All of that is determined by a satellite signal. I love satellite radio because satellite radio is all music. And, you know, I go through the tunnel in Belchase and I lose the signal because of the satellite. It can't get into the tunnel. You know, so we have all that capability. All that operates in the second heaven. But the third heaven is the one that I want to talk about. Because that third heaven, Paul said in the book of Corinthians, he said that I had an experience, whether in the body or out of the body, he said, I don't really know. He said, but I was caught up into the third heaven. Hallelujah. He had an incredible experience, and he made a direct reference to the third heaven. See, the third heaven is the invisible realm of the dwelling place of God. The third heaven is where his presence is. The third heaven is a place where there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. The third heaven is a place that Jesus referenced in John 14:2 when he said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And the word mansion simply means dwelling places. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Where? In the third heaven. And I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where is that? In the third heaven. Hallelujah. Jesus ascended from this earth after he did all of his work of redemption. And he spoke everything that he spoke to his followers. And then we find it right here in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus left this earth. And where did he go? He went into the third heaven. Hallelujah. If you're going to finish strong for God, if you're going to keep going strong for God, you must never lose sight of heaven. Never lose sight of eternity, my friends. Because eternity is everything. I want to keep going for God. I want to keep pressing forward because this world is nothing. James summed it up. James 4:14. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then poof, it's gone. Only one life will all be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I want to do something for God. I want to live for God. I'm no longer of this world. I'll never lose sight of heaven. My friend, don't ever, ever lose sight of heaven. Let me share something else with you. Here's the next thing. See, heaven is the ultimate prize and the inheritance of every born-again believer. Hallelujah. If you are a born-again child of God, you have an inheritance. Check out what Peter said about that inheritance. In the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and I want to draw your attention to verse 3 and verse 4. It says, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. Aren't you glad that God has an abundance of mercy? Where would we be without his abundance of mercy? That God forgives us, cleanses us, washes us, purifies us. Thank God. It's not according to our works of righteousness that we are saved. It is based upon his incredible grace and mercy. The psalmist addressed it. He said, thy mercies are new every morning. Every day, every morning, there are new mercies from God. Thank God for mercy. He says, we have been begotten to a living hope because of God's mercy. And he said, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, look at this, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven, Here's one of our usages of the word. 559 times we find the usage of this word heaven. Now, what heaven is he referring to? He's referring, my friends, to the third heaven. Hallelujah. The realm of his presence. Heaven is the ultimate prize and the inheritance of every born again believer. I want to just point out a couple of things here. First of all, that phrase, born again. That means that we receive a new nature, a spiritual dynamic. If you're a born again child of God, a spiritual dynamic is now working in your life. Hallelujah. You are not who you used to be. You have received a new nature. And that new nature is imparted to us supernaturally from Jesus Christ himself. That is the power of God that changes us and transforms us and renews us and restores us. So my friend, every person must address that. Am I born again? Have I been born? I'm not asking if you go to church. There's a lot of people that go to church and are not born again. Amen. The real issue is, have you had a born again experience? Do you know God? Have you had a spiritual rebirth? And every person should be able to pinpoint a moment in time when they made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of their life. If you can't pinpoint a moment, then my friends, you can make that moment here today. You could come to this altar, dedicate your life to Jesus Christ, and you could pinpoint that moment from this day forward. You know, I just turned 61. Man, that's not old. But I'll tell you this, it's older than I've ever been. Come on, somebody. Amen. 61. But you know, in spite of that, that's a birth in the natural. But in spite of that, I had another birth. In 1976, I had a spiritual rebirth. And Jesus Christ became Lord and Savior of my life. So I'm really 43. So 43 sounds a lot better to me than 61. Amen. That's when I really came alive. That spiritual rebirth, being born again. Another thing that stands out to me is this little phrase, living hope. You know what that phrase, living hope, means? It means confident optimism of eternity. See, when you are born again, you have a confident optimism that, listen, we are just passing through this world. It's not our home anymore. Thank God. If only in this life we have hope, we are of all people most miserable. Paul said that. Living hope, confident optimism of eternity. Never lose sight of heaven, my friends. Never lose sight of it. And then he talks about the inheritance. What does that mean? It means all the joys of God's eternal presence. Wherever Jesus is, that's going to be heaven to me. That was a song. Amen. Where Jesus is, that's going to be heaven to me. So it says that we have this inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. Now, considering that, I want to submit another point to you today and show you another illustration. See, because we as believers, if you are a born-again child of God, then you are called to lay up treasures in heaven. Consider this. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, New Testament, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And Jesus gave us this incredible statement in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 20. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Have you ever been ripped off? Have you ever ripped off? Well, let's not go there, maybe. We'll leave that one alone. I've been on both sides of the coin. Amen. Everybody has experienced in some way being ripped off, having something stolen from you. But Jesus said that there is a place where thieves can't steal. Now, the Bible tells us, Jesus told us, he said that the thief, he called Satan a thief, right? He said the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I am come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. All right, so he said, don't lay up treasures on earth. How many people are laying up treasures on earth? He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Hallelujah. I have several, you know, I don't wear a lot of suits anymore to preach, you know, but I have several. I have several sport coats, and I have several suits. And some of them, those moths, and I have never seen a moth in the closet. I'm serious. I've never seen a moth in the closet. But I'll pull out, you know, if I have a special event or special occasion. I mean, every once in a while, you know, I'll pull out a sport coat and a suit, you know, here in church service. But I don't wear them like I used to. You know, my father-in-law, he was a suit man. He was a suit man. And boy, he did not like it when I stopped wearing suits. And every time I would wear a suit, he would say, "You sure do look good in that suit." And he related the anointing of God to the suit. If you had a suit, you were anointed to preach the gospel. I don't know, maybe there's a little truth to that. I don't know. He believed in the philosophy, you dress for success. Amen. That was his philosophy. You know, but I don't wear too many suits anymore. But I have noticed that several of my sport coats and my suits, when I pull them out to wear them, I find these holes in them. Somewhere, those moths have gotten in there. And I mean, who wants to wear a sport coat or a nice suit if you got big holes in them? You don't want to wear that, right? But that's what moths do. And, you know, they're kind of like the devil, because you can't see them, but they're at work. And they're doing their dirty deeds. And they are ruining great suits. But thank God that we can lay up treasure where moths can't come in. Thieves can't break in and steal. And Jesus said, whatever we treasure, whatever we value, that is where our heart's attention will be. When Jesus is our treasure, we will commit our resources to him. What are our resources? Well, I'm glad you asked. Our resources are our time. Is your time committed to God? Our talent. Is your talent committed to God? Our money. Yes. Our resources. Money. We are called by God to lay up treasures in heaven. Our time, our talent, our money, all of those things we can use to lay up treasure. When we live sacrificially for the Lord, we are laying up treasures in heaven. Whenever you live sacrificially, whenever you submit yourself to serve God, in whatever way, in whatever capacity, you are laying up treasures. You are making an eternal investment. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, don't lay them up here. How many are laying up treasures here on this earth? Jesus said, don't do that, because the moths are coming. The thieves are going to break in. It's all going to be burned up. He said, lay up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, whatever you value, that is where your heart's attention is going to be. And Jesus went on a little further, and he said, no one can serve two masters, because he will love one and hate the other. You cannot be loyal to both of them. I want to lay up treasures in heaven. Hallelujah. Let me move on to the next thing. A vision of eternity is going to keep you going for God. Never lose sight, my friends, of eternity. Allow it to be your motivation. Allow it to be that principle that is operating in your spirit to keep you moving forward for God. So many that have been serving God, so many that have been pushing the gospel plow, and then all of a sudden they decide they don't believe in God anymore. I got one word for them: fools. And you may say, well, Pastor, that sounds a little rough. Well, I'm just quoting the Bible, because in the book of Psalms, chapter 19, it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So to me, they are fools. Paul said, I want to be a fool for Christ. Hallelujah. Listen, there's a lot of things that are going to come at us that are going to try to detour us, derail us, change our belief system. I mean, all of those things. You got to keep going for God. Never lose sight of eternity. Never lose sight of the prize of heaven, because this world is nothing. It only lasts for a little while, and then it's all over. Look at what we read in Colossians chapter 3. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, there's that born again experience, share in his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek. Look at that. Man, that's an in it to win it statement right there. He said, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Notice what he says next. Set your minds and keep them on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in the splendor of his glory. What is that? The realm of the third heaven. That's where the glory of God is. It's in the realm of the third heaven. I must set my mind. The phrase set your mind, it means to have this mentality. It means to have this inner disposition. My friend, don't let this world mesmerize you under its rule. Stay focused on the eternal. A compass points north. Always follow your spiritual compass. And your spiritual compass is going to always point heavenly. Hallelujah. Never lose sight of heaven. Never lose sight of the eternal. It'll keep you going for God. It'll keep you advancing for God. It'll keep you moving in the right direction. Let me give you the last and final one. And this is a real motivator right here. Because there is a day of reckoning that is coming. And we must never forget that there is going to be a day of accountability. I want to draw your attention to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 13, he gives us some tremendous insight into this day of reckoning. And notice what he says in Isaiah chapter 13, in verse 9 through 11. He says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations. Now, what realm of heaven is he talking about there? The second, right? He's talking about the second realm. He said, because the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. And then God says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will hate the halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Now, those are strong words. And, there's a lot of people, like my friend that I talked about a couple weeks ago. So, well, I know a better page. Let's turn over there. Yeah, we must not turn the page, because we must have all the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. My friend, there is a day of reckoning that is coming. Look at what he says in verse 15. In verse 15, he says, everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. In other words, that's judgment. There is a day of judgment that is coming. Now, the word reckoning is an interesting word, because the word reckoning, it means the settlement of a bill or an account. Are y'all with me? The settlement of a bill or an account. Does anybody have bills? Man, five people have bills? Life is a bill. Life is full of bills. And if you don't pay your bill, I guarantee you, you will get phone calls if you have a valid phone number. Amen? They are going to call you, and they want to know why we haven't received payment. Because there's a bill. There is an outstanding bill. Another definition for reckoning is the avenging or punishing of past misdeeds. So there you have it. Now, thank God, here's the awesome, incredible, wonderful, powerful, just praise God kind of news. For born again believers, we don't have a day of reckoning. Now, we have a day of accountability, where we have to answer for how we lived our life on this earth, and, you know, where we put our money and where we invested our time, and, you know, in all of the areas of service. You know, we have to give an account for that. But thank God we don't have a day of reckoning. You know why? Because when Jesus was nailed to the cross, oh, come on, somebody. The day of reckoning was put upon him. Just think of the settlement of a bill or an account, the settlement of a debt. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross and he said those words, it is finished. And you know what that means in the original language? The debt is paid in full. Hallelujah. Thank God, I don't have to worry about a day of reckoning. But for all lost souls, every lost sinner, every Christ rejecter, every person who has resisted the word of God, every unbeliever is going to face God on a day of reckoning. Paul understood this. He wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, that's what Paul said to the church of Corinth. He said, we persuade men. And if you go through Paul's ministry, he was always engaging people. He was always reasoning with them about the truths of the gospel. And I think one of the most tragic encounters that Paul ever had was with King Agrippa. And he's reasoning with King Agrippa. And Agrippa says, almost you persuaded me to become a Christian. Could you imagine at the day of reckoning when Agrippa stands before God and those words, his own words, almost I was persuaded? Could those words possibly haunt him for all of eternity? That I almost was persuaded, but it would be too late. See, that's why the Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. See, this is the hour in which we must declare the gospel. We must preach the gospel.